Now, last week I dealt with the origin of the Samaritans, who they were, where they came from, what they believed, and the reason for the animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans had their own Pentateuch, as the first five books of the Bible. They didn't recognize any of the other books of the Old Testament, and they had altered a verse which in their eyes gave them the right to build a temple on Mount Gerizim, or Gerizim, as opposed to the temple at Jerusalem. And the principal argument between them and the Jews said, it's at Jerusalem that men ought to worship, rightly so. And they said, no, it's at Mount Gerizim, or Gerizim. And there was this constant animosity between them. No doubt also they were seen by the Jews as sort of interlopers, having been transplanted from Mesopotamia by the king of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria. After that, the northern kingdom went into captivity. They may well have intermarried later on with some of the remaining Jews in the land of Israel. Apparently, I was reading up that they have Jewish DNA mixed in, but at the beginning, they were foreigners to that particular land. And so there was this animosity, probably on ethnic grounds and certainly on religious grounds. So now we have this account of Christ's dealing with the Samaritan woman, which resulted in other of the Samaritans believing. And it says, it opens up in the verse 4 in John chapter 4, he, that is Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you've got a Bible with maps in it, and you turn to those maps, you will find that Samaria lies, the area of Samaria lies right across the central part of the land of Israel. So that in order to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, you would either divert across the Jordan, as the Pharisees apparently did, rather than go through Samaria. They would go right across the Jordan, take a long detour to get to Galilee or wherever they were going, rather than go through Samaria itself. But the Lord, with his disciples, heading for Galilee, he went right up through the center of it. And if you look at your map, you'll see Sychar is in the northern half, about three quarters of the way up, and three quarters of the way across from the Mediterranean, or a quarter of the way across, if you like, from the Jordan River. So he must needs go. Some people say, well, that was necessary for it was the shortest way to go to Galilee, which is true, but also I do believe, with many commentators indeed, there's more to it than that. Because you know he was God manifest in the flesh, and he knew there was a woman there that he wished to speak to, which would result not only in her being converted, but others also. And they come to this city of Sychar, or town no doubt, by a well. Of course, wells were very important in those days, in that that's where they was usually the women were sent to get the water, and that's how the news got passed around, as women will. And so the disciples went off to get some food, and it says in verse 5, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus in the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which would be about 12 o'clock our time. You say, why would Jesus be weary? Wasn't he a perfect man? The reason was because he came into a well which was cursed by God, and therefore the effects of that curse he felt in his life. There's another occasion when he fell asleep in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, because he was obviously tired. He was a perfect human being, yes, but he's in a well that had been cursed by God, and he was wearied with the journey. He was a normal human being, but he was afflicted with, not because of his sin, but because of man's sin. He was afflicted. It doesn't never tell us whether he got sick or not. He may well have done, for the same reason. Anyway, he was by the well, wearied. The disciples had gone out of the way, and a woman of Samaria comes along and asks for a drink. He asks for a drink, that is. She's come along to draw water out of the well. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria, there cometh a woman of Samaria, verse 7, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Brackets. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. You see, it was a providential time, because they were as prejudiced as the days of long, and would only have gotten in the way. As I read out last week another portion of scripture where Christ was rejected by the Samaritans as he was on his way to Jerusalem, and the disciples wanted to call down fire to destroy it. And he said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. So they're out of the way because they had the same prejudice as the rest of the Jews would have had, and of course the Samaritans also. And she said, how is it, thou being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now you notice he didn't rush into the controversy as to why the Samaritans' beliefs were wrong, but he did deal with it, which he raised the question, but he didn't go like a bull in a china shop, so to speak. He just asked her for a drink of water. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Because where it says that the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with one another, they said they had nothing in common. That is, they wouldn't drink out of one another's vessels, for instance. So, if a Samaritan had drunk out of a vessel, the Jew wouldn't drink out of it, and vice versa. So that's why she said the Jews have no dealings. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't trade with one another, because, of course, the disciples had gone off to buy bread, and it was in Samaria. But it referred to the fact they had nothing in common. They wouldn't touch anything the other had touched. So that, of course, got her attention, as it were, and she asked the question, thou being a Jew, ask drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria. By the way, he knew exactly about what sort of woman she was. He didn't shy away from her, knowing she was a highly immoral woman, as well as a Samaritan woman, because he came to save sinners, no matter what sort of sinners they were, how awful they were. His objective was, he came into the well to save sinners. And so he opens a conversation to get her attention and to show her he wasn't hostile to her. Because normally they wouldn't have even spoken to one another. They've ignored one another. He'd have probably got off the well and moved off somewhere else. That was the animosity between them. And Jesus then turned it to a spiritual sense He said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked me, and who he would have given you living water. So he says two things. Who is this? If you knew who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked him for water, living water. Well, of course, she understood it in a natural way. She said, well, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? It seems at this period there must have been claiming descent from Jacob, rather like the Muslims claim descent from Abraham. It seems the same thing. They must have done so, which obviously they weren't. He gave us this well. Well, no, he didn't. He gave it to the Jews because the Samaritans weren't around then. But this was obviously part of the tradition that they believed. And he said, from the well is deep, you have nothing to draw. Whence is this water? And this was given to, you know, our father Jacob gave this well to Joseph, it tells us earlier on. Cattle drunk of it, the children drank of it, and so on and so forth. And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a him, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So now he's turning and said, no, this is not normal water we're talking about here. This is spiritual. Never thirst again. It'll be a well of water within, springing up unto everlasting life. But she said, didn't understand. The woman said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She probably thought, well, this is great. I won't have to come every day with this big heavy pot, fill it with water all the way back. And she said, give me this water. Then Jesus said, he changes the point of his witness, go call your husband. Now, you see, as I said, when the Lord was addressing people, he exposed their sin. Not to shame them, but to make them realize they were sinners in need of salvation. As I said with Nicodemus, Nicodemus knew the law, but he had no spiritual concept of it. So he said, you need to be born again. This woman, no doubt, had some knowledge of the law, but she was a highly immoral woman, and he's very careful how he deals with her. He said, now call your husband. She said, I have no husband. And the Lord said, well, you've said very well you have no husband. You've had five husbands. The one you have now isn't your husband. In other words, she was a very, very immoral woman. Her marriages didn't last long. She was what would be probably looked upon with disdain in our days. We better be careful about that. There, but for the grace of God, go you or I. And he said, no, he said, you don't have a husband. Now, you're living in sin, in effect, he was saying, and you've had five husbands. The woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. And said, well, how did he know that? So her thinking now was going in the right direction. Then he said, she changes then the point of contact, so to speak. She raises the controversy between the Jews and the Samaritans. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he put her right on that, because this was the controversy. Jerusalem or Gerizim, probably the correct pronunciation. And this is the question she's asking. It's on a spiritual matter, and we should always turn conversations to spiritual matters. Don't get sidetracked with racial issues and political issues, because our main focus needs to be upon spiritual things. How is it with your soul? Are you right with God? Anything else is as nothing besides. And she asked the question, probably thinking, well, he's a prophet, so he should be able to settle this dispute. She didn't get the answer she would have wanted. He said, no, he said, you don't know what you're worshipping. Because they hadn't received the worship, the law from Moses to worship. And at the beginning, they were worshipping according to the law of Moses and also according to their idolatrous religion. It was a sort of an ecumenical hodgepodge. And so he said, you don't know what you worship. We said, we know what we worship. Because the revelation had been given to the Jews via Moses. Of course, at this time, they also had turned it into a religion of salvation by works, and they had added on all the traditions to it. But the original revelation was given to the Jews, and therefore, the salvation at that time, prior to the crucifixion, was via the law of Moses, properly understood, and believing in what was indicated by all these sacrifices. As it tells us in Hebrews, the true believers of the Old Covenant were those who believed the promises. They recognized what these types were, what they foretold of the coming promised Messiah who would deliver them from their sin. But by this time, the whole understanding of the Jews, as it is to this day, was the Messiah would be an earthly leader who would lead them to victory over all their earthly enemies, even to ruling the whole world. That's still their mindset today, and that was not what the law of Moses was given for. It was to prepare them for the hereafter. And those who believed the promises understood what was meant by the types. They were truly saved people. But he said, the hour is coming. And now is that true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now this is important. Up until Calvary, the worship was centered on Jerusalem, even though, as I say, they had really mucked the whole thing up with their traditions and all the rest of it. They were not, most of them, following what Moses had ordained. They didn't understand the spiritual implications. They turned it into a salvation of works, as Paul said in Romans. They said they sought it by the works of the law, not by the hearing of faith. But he said, the hour is coming, it will neither be at Jerusalem nor anywhere else. Now, why is it Christians think that Christ is going to come again to Jerusalem and the worship is all going to be back there? It's not. He said, the hour is coming and now is, and nothing's changed. Once that sacrifice for sin was offered up, what happened? The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. As a friend of mine said, this Christian's trying to stitch it up again. What did that signify? That the way into the holiest of all was now open, which is heaven. Because all these were types. The Holy of Holies was a type of the Holy of Holies in heaven. The high priest was a type of Christ, the high priest. And the worship was no longer to be in a legal sort of way, you know, sacrifices and various offerings and so on. It was to be in spirit and in truth. And it wasn't to be limited to any location. As one of the covenanters said long ago, wherever a group of God's people meet by a dike, he meant a stream, and they're worshipping God, he says, there is the church, and there is Christ. It's not locational. The church of Jesus Christ is universal. The true Catholic Church is universal. The Roman Catholic Church is something else. And he said, worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not limited to any place. Christians shouldn't be going on pilgrimages. They shouldn't be seeking, I don't know, some Christian experience, some spiritual experience at some location or other. Because things happened there in the past. Wherever we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, to worship God in the Spirit, we have to be born again of the Spirit, or born from above. A person who's not born again cannot worship God in spirit. Neither can they worship Him in truth. Because the natural man, here it is again, receiveth not the things that are of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So we have to be born of the Spirit. That's why Christ said to Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. You need to be born again. And of course, typically he didn't understand. Well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb? Had no idea what the Lord meant. But get this. From Calvary on, all locational worship. Holy city. Jerusalem's not a holy city. The Holy Land, so-called, is not a holy land in the sense of it being holy. It was set apart, but it's not holy. Quite the contrary. The Bible calls Jerusalem in Revelation spiritually Sodom and Egypt. And it's literally that today. Of course, that's the same with worldwide. Spirit and in truth. We don't say, lo, here is Christ, lo, there is Christ. Wherever God's people, wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst. Doesn't matter where that is. The hour is coming, He said, and now is. But up until that time, what God had ordained at Jerusalem via the law of Moses, that was the way to approach God properly used. Said, God is a spirit, or literally spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I pointed out many a time, the Bible says we're born again of the Spirit of God, and we're born, as Peter says, of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The two go together. You can't be saved, you can't be converted, if you don't know how. If you don't hear the Word. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall the preacher accept to be sent? Truth and spirit go together. Divide them, there's no salvation, there's no Christianity. Now what we have today, when we have all sorts of things today, we have a churches, that are not walking according to the truth. You have those claiming to be full of the Spirit, and they're walking contrary to the truth. That's a contradiction, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's the one that's revealed God's truth. He inspired holy men to write down what God wanted them to write down. And Christ in His high priestly prayer said, Thy word is truth, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation. But in order to believe it, we need to be quickened by the Spirit, because the flesh will not receive it. So there's foolishness to them. That's why uptown you get us an order of nonsense and four-letter words and all the rest of it. Because they're in the flesh. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot see the things of God. You need to be born of the Spirit. So this is what now he says to her. The woman says to him, verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Actually, she had a better understanding, though still faulty, of who the Messiah, or what the Messiah would do. Because, as I say, the Jews had a holy, earthly conception of Christ. That's why they rejected him. Because, you see, he preached of a kingdom that was totally different to their conception. They thought he was going to renew, in an earthly sense, the kingdom of David. They thought he was going to lead them to victory over, especially the Romans who were occupying it and all their other enemies. And so they simply had no idea of who the Messiah was. Again, we refer you back to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he can neither see nor enter the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom.
Yeah.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We have armor, spiritual armors. Weapon, the sword of the Spirit, mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. They would no doubt have thought this king was going to be born in splendor. He's in a manger. He's brought up in Nazareth, the back of beyond. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth, said the woman Nathaniel. He didn't fit their preconceptions. And sadly, a whole lot of God's people have the same notion today. They don't understand. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual one, composed of believers from every nation, kindred, and tongue, who are born again of the Spirit of God. Otherwise, they can't enter it. Can't understand it. And so, she said, well, he'll tell us all things. Well, at least that was better than the Jewish understanding of it. And then he said something to her, that he never said directly to the Jews. And was this. Verse 6:26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he, literally am. The reason he wouldn't say that the Jews, because they would have stoned him. It's quite amazing, really, and you'll see further on when we get towards the end. So, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. That's why I'm saying it was a good job they were out of the way, because they'd have only got in the way. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? But she left. She probably thought, well, they don't look very friendly. She left her water pot and went away into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? The way for, it's not that you say, well, he is the Christ, but it's not this, isn't this the Christ? You know, it's put as a question. You know, is this the Christ? She's not saying to them, he is the Christ, but she's posing the question, because now it's got her thinking, this man is saying things I've never dreamed of. He's speaking of spiritual things she barely, probably beginning to understand. He told her everything she ever did, and that impressed him. So they went out of the city and came unto him. Now I'm going to skip the next bit because I'm going to do a separate section on that. Next week, God willing. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Now, we're not told what he said to them, but obviously he told them who he was and what he was about. And now listen to this. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves." It is necessary to hear the voice, I don't mean audibly, you know, in our natural ear, but in the inner ear, as it were. Although they did hear him actually speak. And know, listen, that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The Jews never saw that, apart from the few who did believe. All the trouble he had with his disciples, thinking about the kingdom. Just before Christ was offered up, they were disputing amongst themselves who was going to be greatest in the kingdom. After all he said to them, still thinking of an earthly kingdom, as many of God's people are today. But look at this. The Savior of the world. That was revelation. The Jews just didn't understand this, except apart from a few. What a difference. Don't ask me why. I suppose it's prejudices. Their prejudices mustn't have been as bad as the other prejudices, because they were both prejudiced. But now the Savior, they see him now for who he really is, the Savior of the world, Savior from sin. And again next week I'll deal more with, when you go to Acts of the Apostles, you find Philip evangelizing in Samaria, multitudes got converted, and there was tremendous rejoicing. This was no doubt a forerunner, but I want to link it up with the harvest and so on, what the meaning of that. But what a thing that how he dealt with it. Give me a drink. I'm not prejudiced against you. You know, he's breaking down the barriers. I don't have this antipathy towards you. And then he says, "Well, give me to drink," and then I have water to drink. I've got a drink you know not of. And then when she said it, "Well, when Messiah has come, you tell us all," and he said, "I was speaking to you, I'm he." What a thing. Then the disciples return, the song of the providence of God, she takes off, she goes and tells the villagers, who knew very well, of course, her lifestyle, so he told me everything I ever did. Well, we want to hear him for ourselves. And they invite him back, and he stays there 2 days. That never happened in Jewry. They kicked him out. Or he had to get out quickly. And then their eyes were opened and they make this statement, "He's the Savior of the world." You know, wrong conceptions can make us blind to spiritual realities. This idea of an earthly kingdom and an earthly king and all the rest of it, it's a heavenly kingdom. Jerusalem is above. You know who the New Jerusalem is? We'll read Revelation. He said, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Well, who's the bride of Christ? The church. And what did he see coming down? The New Jerusalem. The sum of God's people believe is a literal building floating off in space during the millennium. It's the glorified church.
Yeah.
He's only got one wife. He's not a polygamist. It's a spiritual entity, just as the kingdom's a spiritual entity. We've got to reorientate our thinking. The great need of the Jews and the Muslims and everybody else is indeed their eyes opening. They're lost. they're lost. They're as lost as they've ever been. There's just I was actually reading just yesterday something which I didn't know. Apparently, since the extreme right-wing government has come in Israel, they're now actually Christian graveyards are being vandalized and so on. It's getting very difficult for the Christians. But we need to pray for Israel because that's our only hope.
That's right.
Same with the Jews, the Muslims. That's the only hope. But I don't see peace coming there until Christ comes again. Because until man makes peace with God, they'll never make peace with one another. It's beyond man's ingenuity to fix, as far as I can see. I don't think the world is that long to last in any case, but I'm not going to prognosticate on that. But certainly the signs are there. But we need to pray much. We need to pray for our own nation. Blind. The church is blind. The church is compromised. The church is corrupted. And evangelicalism is becoming increasingly corrupted. May God deliver us. May God help us. May God send more workers into the harvest. Into the sowing. As I said before, and I'll deal with this next week, you don't get a harvest till you sow. If you go out into your garden and you haven't planted anything, you'll get a crop of weeds. They grow all by themselves. That'll be for next week. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Amen.